But on many occasions, God demonstrated his love towards them. But the people sometimes were stiff-necked. They went back to their old vomit on many occasions and did exactly what God told them not to do. If you're looking for a nation that was disobedient, look for Israel at that time. And I cannot but explain this, that what we saw in Israel is a reflection of the nature of man. So it isn't restricted to them as a nation. It is just explaining to us, can I say it in a more closer way, who we are as human beings, except for the grace of God. Israel was captured in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. They were taken into captivity for such a long time. At about 50 years after the people had been in captivity, many of us remember so many strong legislators and individuals and institutions that God raised to help the people to refocus them to the place of obedience. One of them was Israel. And God raised many prophets among them. God used many of these people to stir up the hearts of the people to return. One of them was Nehemiah. We remember Nehemiah was the one responsible in the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem. Because the wall had been destroyed and burnt with fire. And God raised significant individuals that would be responsible in bringing the people back to sanity. Because you see, sin makes man insane. Sin will make a man insane. He will do what nature will not expect him to do. That's why today when you look outside and you see in the news, all sorts of lifestyle and people are trying to validate what is cannot be validated. What is going on actually is that sin is making insanity of men. And that's what we see. Now, in the story of Israel, they returned after about 50 years to the land, and they were about to rebuild together. In the book of Israel, the Bible tells us in chapter 3, I don't want to go to the details, but I'm going to let us know. Israel began to challenge the people, but before he challenged them, he gathered the people together to praise God first. They were about to lay the foundation of the temple, but Israel read the word of the Lord to the people. As he read, the people realized how far they have been away from the promise and the love of God. You see, we don't know how much we are losing or we are missing until we read the word of God. A man born into the kingdom of God, if he does not read the word of God, is distant from the promise of God. Am I communicating something? If you don't read the word, you don't know how much is in the redemption. We don't know how much is in the promise of God. We don't know how much is in store for us. Therefore, these people were so distant from the promise of God. As he read the word of God, the hearts of the people were moved. They suddenly discover how far they've been away from the promise and the things that God has assigned for them. So they began to worship. And as the people worshiped and lifted up their voices to the Lord, the Bible says in that same passage, they laid the foundation of the temple. Now this is a real issue. As soon as they laid the foundation of the temple, the enemy threw what I called the monkey wrench into the minds of the people. You see, there are a few things that I want us to know today from this passage. I'm only going to read 9 verses of the scriptures in Haggai chapter 2. I want us to read there. As the people were excited, they began to worship, they glorify God. But suddenly something happened in the midst of all these. The enemy just threw that there. As they laid the foundation, we're determined in our hearts, we're going to build the temple of God. You see, we're going to build this house of God. We're going to ensure that all that God said is going to come to pass. You see, that is why human beings, before you say too many words, I usually mention this to my kids. I said, if you talk too much, you can't hear. You cannot. That's why a true prophet is not somebody who talks all the time. It's somebody who can listen more. Now, the people kept speaking and they kept doing this. And in the midst of that, they just got discouraged. The building started, but it couldn't continue. They stopped the building of the house. The question is why? the enemy just suddenly placed in their mind, what are we doing? We're going to see this morning what they saw. And I noticed that this is so relevant to us that even as believers, this is not only an historical fact, it is a present reality. You know, sometimes we read some history, but it's also a present reality because we're also human beings. And we relate to life almost in a similar manner. The people stopped the building. And then Haggai came as a prophet. I want us to hear what he said. I'm going to read very quickly because my focus is actually in only about 2-3 verses. In the seventh month, in one and twentieth day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai saying, change in life happens at the instance of the word. If God is going to turn a man's life around, he's not going to do it. You know, many people see visions and they see an angel coming. I understand the angel part. But the real issue is nothing changes until God speaks. Nothing changes until God does what? Speak. When God was about to remove the darkness at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 3, and God said, he could have lifted his hand and flung stars out of into the skies. Can he do that? Yes, he could do that. But he decided to speak, giving us a symbol that my life will only change to the proportion of the word that I receive from God. I want to challenge all of us today as God's people. Let's quit everything in life and give the word its place that it should occupy in our lives. It does not matter how busy our schedule is. Let's schedule the word of God as part of an ingredient of our day. I will never forget this. Many years ago, many of our elders know that I love this man, Kenneth E. Hagin. Many years ago, this man said, before I do anything at all, I want to make sure that it lines up with the word of God and with the will of God. He said, when we started the ministry, God's power, there was a revival in his days, so much revival after the depression in the United States. Many men who gave their lives to Christ began to seek God, and God empowered all of them. They were pastors. Those that were being used in healing and miracles. One of them was William Branham. Many of them were many, and they were used of God. But the problem is, as many of them were being used to release the power of God, and there was healing, there was miracle, there was a revival in the land, he said, what I noticed was that many of them depended on the power, but not on the word. And I remember many years, he said, they are gone, but I'm still here. You see, what he was saying essentially is this. It isn't that the power is of a less value. It is the fact that what produces the fuel to everything that will become in the kingdom is the word of God. The Bible says the Lord sent his word. Why did he send his word? Because God was about to bring a definitive change. And I pray today that a word will come to every one of us from God. I'll come back to the details later. But let me read down verse 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshedek, the high priest, to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in our first glory? That's the first reason why they stopped building. The Bible says, how do you see it now? You know, there are many things that are hidden from men, but they are open to God. I don't think most prophets knew why the house stopped from being built. But when God was about to release his supernatural power to cause the people to rebuild again, you know what he did? He probed into the minds of the people. Why did they stop the building? You know why they stopped? The question is right there. The question is in verse 3. It says, who is left among you that saw this house in a first glory? How do you see it now? Men are a byproduct of what they see. We're going to get there. We're a byproduct. We assess, we evaluate what we see. If it does not measure up, you know what we do? We fold it up. It is not good enough. There will be many of us who are here today. You've had great businesses in the past. And now what you have started now does not look as much as what you knew used to do before. were saying it at the elders meeting yesterday. Many people who are general managers of companies and CEOs, when you come, accept the Lord, accept there is a miracle waiting for you, you're going to start from ground zero. Ground zero is in New York. They didn't deliberately mention it like that. The reason is because America is a leveler. Everybody has to climb the ladder up. Many people never thought they would ever go back to school. Sir, we went back. You take classes. It doesn't matter who you are. If you want to improve, you got to go through the normal procedure. You got to do what you need to do to move up the ladder. What am I saying? We saw in this scripture, the Bible says, who has seen this house in its original state? And what do you see now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing? That's what they were thinking. As nothing. And they went further in verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, seeth the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek. The high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, seeth the Lord, and work for him with you, seeth the Lord of hosts. 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desires of all nations shall come to me. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 9 is the last verse, and I want us to read together as a church. Can we please? The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. This morning I'm here to introduce to us the Lord of hosts. That's the title of a message, the Lord of hosts. What do I mean by saying he's the Lord of hosts? This is what I mean. It only the Lord of hosts who can turn circumstances around. It is only the Lord of hosts that nothing changes his promises and his covenant. The Lord of hosts, it means in an Hebrew word, the Lord of the Sabaoth. In other words, the Lord of war. The Lord who is greater than the armies of Israel, who is greater than the armies in heaven and the armies on the earth. He's the Lord of hosts. Did we notice that all over this passage, that's the word that was mentioned from the beginning to the end? And I kept saying, why was he saying the Lord of hosts all the time? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. God wants us to see something. And that's what we're going to look at today. First of all, let's go back to verse 1. You know, well, let's go back to verse 1. Let's go back. The Bible says, in the seventh month, in the 120th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet, saying, in the seventh month, in the 120th day of the month, time is of value to God. Time is a valuable element in the kingdom. God schedules in natural seasons and has never disappointed. Being honest, he schedules in natural seasons and never disappointed. Night and day. Cold and hot. And God kept saying, all of the times that I've scheduled, they will never miss. God orders things and he establishes his natural order. He does them by the consciousness of time. God is a God of time. And nothing happens in life except when God has approved of it. There are some of us who are at certain stages in our lives, and we need to understand today that it is God who authorizes happiness in people's lives. He authorizes it. And the reason is because he's mindful also of the natural order of things. Let me explain myself a little bit. I have studied the life of Abraham, and one of the people that I studied recently was the man called Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. Zacharias was a priest. He was a priest that was called, he was a very holy man. He and his wife worshipped God, and they did what was right in the sight of God. So these people were pure, holy, they walk in righteousness. So you cannot fault them by anything that they did naturally. Now, the problem is, even though they were serving God, they had issues going on in their lives. And the issue will not budge. But you see, by the set time of God, God said, it is time for me to remove the reproach from the life of Zacharias. Now, God did it not when Zacharias was at home. He did it exactly at a very, very delicate time. It's so difficult for a priest. He has prepared for weeks. To be a priest in those days, you have to be very careful. Because you do not enter into the holy place without first of all purifying yourself. He had purified himself. He had set the goal for the people. He walked into the holy place to offer sacrifices. You know who he's met there? He saw an angel. And they just said, Zacharias. Zacharias looked at him and said, I never saw this before. I've been doing this for all of my life. And he said, your wife is going to have a baby. Naturally, God could have spoken at home. Could he not? He could have spoken after the service was done. But he waited for the right time to say it. Now the key here is this. Even though it was the right time, but to Zacharias, it was not the right time. Zacharias looked at himself and said, what are you saying? And why are you saying that right now? You see, many times, there are certain situations that will oppose the timing of God in our lives. And what we need to do is to become conscious of the timing of God, of what he wants to do. Glory to God. Now, as soon as Zachariah saw the angel saying that, Zachariah said, maybe they didn't tell you before they gave you a message from heaven. Praise God. Zachariah tried to remind the angel who he was. He said, I'm an old man. So, you might need to check the address properly. You may have come to the wrong address. I'm an old man. So, maybe they didn't tell you and you couldn't perceive because you're an angel. Look at me very well. I'm very old. The angel said, okay. Is that how you're going to respond? The Lord of hosts sent me a message to you and you're going to tell me you're old? Okay, I know what to do. By the time you leave here, you won't be able to talk. Because the more the man would... he would derail the plan and the timing of God for what he wants to say. And I'm going somewhere. He said, angel said, okay, I'll close that chapter. Zacharias could not speak till his wife got pregnant. And the wife carried the baby. And till the wife had the baby, he did not say a word. What a long time to be a priest. I'm not sure whether it was even nine. Because the baby had to be christened before the man could talk. You see, unbelief can cage us for such a long period. The Bible says the man could not speak simply because of this. Now, I want us to really get it. It's not so much about the story that he didn't speak, but the fact that the perception in the heart of Zacharias was that I think God has come rather too late. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? I think this is just not the right time. I think you're a little beyond or behind time in bringing this. Why didn't this happen 10 years ago? But why didn't God do this when it will be all right? No. It is my time. And I want to announce to some of us here today, God is going to do what he's going to do in your life, not on your own timing. He's going to do it on his own timing. He will do it on his own timing. And he gives no regard to how you feel about it. You know, sometimes we can push God away by what we feel. He said, your feeling don't matter to me. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it at my own time, and I will do it perfectly. Now, that goes to every area of our lives. That the timing of God does not work with human clock. It doesn't. The Bible says he came to the man, number one, it was the wrong time as a priest. No priest, when I sit down here, you may see me dancing and all that. When people want to speak in my ears, I can only hear half of what you're saying. Because my mind is so set on the service. And the man went in there. I can imagine the tension in him. And yet God said, this is the time I want to let you know. That's the time the man should have it be full of faith, right? A priest. But as a priest, it was such the wrong time. But to God, it was the right time. The timing of God matters. The timing of God is God never comes too late. He never comes too fast. And I'm going to tell us today, how did I know this? It's because Zechariah, God was waiting that Elizabeth will remain pure and clean so that the forerunner of Jesus will be born at the due time. How could John have been born and John would have been an old man before Jesus was born? Do we see the timing of God? When God was ready and the time has come that the Father will send His Son to die for us, God had to allow Elizabeth to wait a few period of time for the right time for what God wants to do. I believe this with every fiber of my being. There are certain things in your life and in my life today that are in delay, not because God cannot do it. God is waiting for the right time, perfect time of God. Bible tells these people, you look at what he said to them. The Bible said God waited. They've abandoned the building, but God waited for the right time. And I'm going to explain why. He waited for the right time and he sent them something for them to see. Secondly, in verse 2, the Bible says, I want us to read the first two words. I've told us that before God does anything in a man's life, he does by the instrumentality of his word. Number 2, I want us to watch this. In verse 2, it says, speak now. Everybody says, speak now. I don't want us to read the rest. It says, speak now. Speak now. Speak now. Can I quickly say to us, words are builders of destiny. Words are builders of destiny. Haggai was told by God, by the angel, to speak. Why? The reason is this. Because nothing moves in the kingdom until we speak. Can I repeat myself? Nothing moves in the kingdom until we speak. Mark chapter 11 verse 23. Many of us have seen this scripture before. I want us to read. Mark 11, 23. Can we take a look at it? Mark 11, 23. Glory to God. Now I see why he commanded us to pray. Mark 11, 23. Can somebody please read for me? Okay, it's here on the screen. Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say, unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. There is something about speaking. The Bible says, speak now. To Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of them, saying, who is left among you? Speak right now. Don't hold back. Speak right now. When the timing of God is right, what we need to do as God's people is not to speak like Zacharias, but to speak like Haggai. It is time. Speak now. The difference between Zacharias and Mary is very obvious. Immediately the angel appeared to Mary. Mary said, be it unto me according to thy words. That's what he wants us to say. Zechariah said, I'm an old man. You're old? Remain old for another 9 months or 12 months. Mary said, be it unto me. She was younger, but she has a perception of the Spirit. God is about to build the temples of our lives. I don't know what God is building in your life, but first thing we need to understand, there is something about the timing of God on everything that God wants to build in our lives. Number 2, we must agree with God on what we say out of our lips. We must be careful that we are not destroying the same thing that we planted. That we're not uprooting the same thing that we have sown in our prayer. No wonder, sir. The Bible says we are commanded to pray. The Bible says in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Why? Because in prayer we speak. In prayer we have conversation. In prayer we use our tongue. In prayer we release the power of God into the atmosphere. In prayer we build. In prayer we release the power of God over situations. And I believe situations are about to change in our lives. But let's learn to speak. Speak. Speak to them. Why did he have to say something to them? And I'm going to go back just pastorally. What happened to the people? Why did he have to speak? Number one, the people got discouraged for two reasons. Number one, because they had an opposition. The Samaritans opposed them from building the temple. And because they were opposed, they stopped the building for 16 years. They did not touch it. 16 years they stopped. How many times, because we're opposed, sometimes the opposition that comes to us is not physical. Some of us have experienced some internal oppositions, internal, you know, immobilization. And within you, you just feel that you can't do it anymore. Anytime something tells you you can't do what God has said anymore, I want us to remember is an opposition from the pit of hell. That's why that scripture said, the Lord of hosts, Hel Gibboah, Hel Sabaoth is speaking to you. Remember, I fight your battles for you. Nothing can stop you when I'm decided to do something in your life. Nothing can stop you. They were stopped by the Samaritans. But what happened? Why were they stopped? The reasons are very simple. Number one, the people remembered what the building used to look like. Do we remember? He said to them, how many among you see this house now? And do you remember what the old one looks like? Now, what happened here? There were two sets of people. And that's going to form the basis of what I'm going to preach about in a few minutes, and we're going to pray. There were two sets of them, the old and the young. The old were amazed negatively when they saw what was being built. The reason was very simple. They saw the former house, and they look at the new house, and they say to themselves, this is not worth it. Let me quickly tell us how much was in the Temple of Solomon. In our recent times, I went to read in a commentary, and it said that the golds that were used to that were laid in the temple and to plate the temple in the days of Solomon worth about $20 million that was used, not the elements, just that was used to lay to plate the house was about $20 million. And the other elements in all of the temple were gold and precious materials that were used for everything in the temple. So you were looking at a building that was elegant, that was beautiful, that was glamorous. And the Lord looked at it and they said, no, this is nothing. And you know what happened to them? They became discouraged. This is what happens many times. And I want to quickly say to us today, do not seek the glamorous, seek the glory. Sometimes the glamour does not explain the glory. Many people are seekers of glamour. They are not seekers of glory. God was saying something to Israel here that will affect our own lives. They heard us when they saw the house. What they remember discouraged them. What did they remember? They remember the elegance, the beauty, the amazing way that the building was built, and the golden plates that were all over the building, and the talk about that people did at that time. Everywhere they were talking about the Temple of Solomon, and they said to themselves, this is not a good one. And many times human beings, the reason why people go into catastrophe in their lives is sometimes they seek the glamour. They did not see the glory. The glamour attracts. The glamour appeals. The glamour gives you some kind of personal achievement. And that's what they did. But beyond that, the Lord said to them, what do you see about this house now? I want us to go to verse 9. The Bible says, for the glory of this latter house. For the glory of this latter house. Can we pause a little bit? There was glory on the former house. Amen? There was what? glory on the former house. In fact, history reminds us that when the Temple of Solomon was built to a point, no nation could fight against Israel because of the glory of God that was upon the temple. Many nations were fearful of them. Now, the Bible said the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. So that means the former had the glory. Now the problem is, the elders that were crying, they were not crying for the absence of the glory. They were crying for the absence of the glamour. Can I repeat myself? The elders were wailing and crying for the absence of the glamour. They were not crying or shouting or wailing for the absence of the glory. And God said, well, to you, this is a natural building. It has nothing appealing in it. But I'm telling you now, yes, you saw the old glory. You saw the old house with the glory. But what they consider to be glory, I want us to get this right. I just hope that the Lord will help me to perceive, to bring this forth. That sometimes what we call glory is glamour. I don't know how I'm explaining this. What we call glory is glamour. And glamour cannot replace the glory. Because the glamour cannot produce what the glory can produce. Sometimes the glamour appears to be glorious. But really, it is not glory. It is just an appearance. It is not glorious. What made the temple of Solomon glorious was not the gold. It was not a precious element in the temple. No. It was the presence of God. Glory go to God. It was not the element. It was the presence of God that gave the temple the honor and the dignity and the glory that it had. Now, I noticed, even as believers, if we're not careful, our search will be towards the glamour and not the glory. The glory only comes from one source, from the presence of God himself. Glamour can come from every place. In fact, the Queen of Sheba brought some gold also. Hallelujah. Gold can come from everywhere. But glory can only come from one source. Do you know what I noticed in my heart? If I will maintain the glory of God in my life, there is only one thing I can do. Remain in his presence. My failure to remain in his presence, what happens? Drives me to the place where I will begin to seek the glamour and not the glory. The Bible says here that they cried. My thought was that they were crying because there was no glory. No, they were crying because there was no glamour. How many times, even in our homes as husbands and wives, and we cry because there is no glamour? We don't cry because there is no glory. What we need is the glory and not the glamour. What I found out is that when the glory is present, it's far more important than the glamour. The Lord said to them, I want us to watch what he said to them. It's so critical in a personal life, and I'm going to mention it because the deception can be so strong, it will affect everyone. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let me read a little bit in verse 5. The Bible says, according to the watch which I commanded, covenanted with you when you came out of the land of Egypt. Let me quickly go to a few reasons because of point and point. I need to mention some of those points to us that I put down. Let me quickly go over these points with us, and it will help us to comprehend all that the Lord wants us to know. These are the keys in our lives, and I'm going to mention them. Praise the Lord. Sometimes if we don't let go of certain memories in our lives, we will never embrace the new that God wants to do. The problem with these people was that they were attached to what they saw. They were attached to the glamour of it. And God was saying to them, I want to do something now that was greater and better and stronger than what you saw. But their hearts and their mind was attached to what they used to see. Therefore, they could not comprehend what he was saying to them. And they did not understand it. Therefore, they started crying. They started wailing. Now, it is wonderful. That's why what God wants to do as a people, we must learn to let go of certain memories in our lives. You know, I'm one of the proponents that talks about the good days of even of the Christian church, when the church was pure, when the church had so much power. But you know what the Lord said to me? What I will do in your days, when you hear it, it will be something beyond comprehension. There is something that God wants to do in our days. It's far beyond what we have seen before. And if we're not careful, we can miss out on what God wants to do because we're cleaving to the glamour of what we saw. The problem with that is that sometimes the people who cleave to glamour think they are cleaving to the glory. But God is a consistent God. There is something he said to them that amazed me. I want us to read this with me, please. He said to them, I want us to read verse 4 with me. He said, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, see the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Joshedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, see the Lord, and walk, for I am with you." That's what matters. I'm with you. You see, when God is with a man, every other thing will fall in place. When the presence of God is in a place, the glory will be seen, it will be obvious. He said, what made that house glorious was the fact that my glory was there. It was not the gold. Do not be attached to the gold, but be attached to me, who is the source of all glory. May the Lord bring us to the place in our lives when we can begin to understand the power of his glory and let go of the memories. Memories are great, but when they produce negative effects in our lives, we must let them go. There are those who are walking in unforgiveness. People have done something against you. You need to let them go. Otherwise, we'll not be able to embrace what God wants to do in the new. Number two, we must learn to receive from God in the now. We must embrace what God is doing right now in our lives and say to God, Lord, I may not see tomorrow, but what you are doing, I appreciate you for it. I'm grateful to you for it. I look around me. The only person that I want to see is you. Because when you are there, I turn to you and you will always prove yourself faithful. That's why I call him the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of hosts. When he's there, everything is going to fall in line. I believe that. Many of us have seen circumstances in our lives and the enemy has been encroaching and trying to poke into our lives. But when God shows up, every force of hell will have to bow to his name and to his power and to his glory in our lives. Glory to God. The Bible says us here, as I close, in verse 9, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. I don't know what you've suffered in the past. I don't know what we've been through. But the Lord is saying to you this morning, the glory of the latter house shall be surpassed as of the former. You may have been through some vicissitudes of life, and it appears things are not working for you. But God is saying, I will renew you. And when my glory comes, it will be greater than the ones you have ever experienced before. The Bible said, the glory of the latter shall surpass of the former. Now, as I close this morning, I want us to pray. But before we pray, the only reason why men will not look back to history and the memory is because there is a feeling of the presence of God in the now. What we need is the presence of God in the now. When he is there, every bad memory will be wiped away. And the Lord will restore peace and joy into our lives. Shall we rise as we pray together? I want us to pray this morning. The Lord of hosts is in the house.